and take this opportunity to welcome those that are with us this morning. We're glad that you're here, glad you had a safe trip, and we pray that you'll have a safe trip going home. We ask that you open your Bibles and your minds as we study some things for a few moments that we hope will be edifying and encouraging to you, to help you as you walk in this uneven pathway of life, that you might be able to learn the things that God would have you to do in order to please Him. I want to, before I begin, I want to thank all of the members here who included Rita and I when we had Brother Price in your home. We took him out during our meeting. We want you to know that we appreciate that. I know that takes effort and time and even money, and I appreciate you including us in that. We appreciate that more than you know. I also want to commend those who were able to be out all week. I know that the weather was difficult. We had a lot of sickness. And there must be a lot of sickness in the area, because this was probably one of the least attended meetings from the area that we've had since I've been here. And we were the only meeting in town, I know, for the last week. And so I've been talking to some, and they were having the same problem we're having. And that's having this illness that just seems to be permeating throughout our community. So please keep that in mind. Also, as Brother Shirley mentioned, that all of the lessons of Brother Price's are in on the website, his PowerPoints, the lessons he presented. So they're out there under the special study tab on the gospel meeting. You just hit that and you'll go down to Joe Price, and all of his meetings are there. You can download their MP3 files. I also want to ask, as Brother Shirley also mentioned, that Rita will be leaving on Thursday to go visit our youngest daughter in Texas, in San Antonio, and four of our grandchildren, that you would pray that she has a safe trip, and pray that I take care of myself while she's gone. But I hope I'll be able to do that, so please keep that in mind. Today, I'm going to conclude a short series that I started a few weeks ago called Examining Yourself. And in these lessons, I have tried to make them very simplistic. They're not something that's new, not something that's earth-shattering. It's something that we need to do from time to time. I'm afraid that the only time we really examine ourselves is time of the new year, when we're making New Year's resolutions, we're being reflective of the past year, wondering how we did, what we did. But I believe there's a biblical principle that we need to be examining ourselves regularly. That, as Hebrews 13 says, when we need to do that, excuse me, 2 Corinthians 13 says, that we need to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. And so we need to continually monitor what we're doing and how we're doing what God put us here to do. And in this series, we've talked about many different things. We've asked six questions. Today is going to be the last of these questions. So far, we have studied who we are. We are made in the image of God. We have been given a life, and we have been told, as a Christian, we are the salt and light of the earth. We talked about that this morning in Bible class. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood, and we are a peculiar people. That does not mean we're odd. That does not mean we're silly. That does not mean that we are different in some bad way. That means that we are just different by what our focus and what our faith is about. And we are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 teaches that. And what are we? Well, you are a child and a servant of the God and all that entails. Your time, your effort on His behalf, the entirety of every minute of your day should be concerned with the things that God would have you to do. Every decision that you and I make, we need to ask how that affects my relationship with the Lord. How does that affect my status with God? How does that affect my influence and my example? Those are things that we need to be asking ourselves. And then what are you? You are living in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are to shine as light. And as the sign up on top of our hill tells us and reminds us every time we come here, God gave us the responsibility to be the lights of this community. He didn't give this job to anyone else here except us. We are to be the lights of this community. Where are you? Spiritually, where are you in your everyday walk with God? How are you doing? Where are you at? Where are you headed? Are you happy with the progress you made? Are you not happy with the progress that you seem not to have made? Are you in a rut? Are you just holding your own? We need to look at that. And last we discussed, the last time we were together before the meeting, we talked about why are we? We fear God to keep his commandments, for this is man's whole duty and purpose. That leads us to the last question that we will examine in this short series, and it is, how are we? Now I want you to think about that. How are we in our duty and responsibilities to God? I want you to take your Bible out, and I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. To begin this question, to ask it, I want to look at something that you're very familiar with. In Matthew, there is a number of parables in the 13th chapter, and one of those parables is something that we are very familiar with. It is the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower is in verse number 4. We're going to read verse 4 through 8, and then we're going to read the explanation in verse 18 through 23. It says, as he sowed, some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them out. But others fell on good ground, yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now in this parable, he's not talking about a farming lesson. That's not what this parable is about. This parable is about what kind of soil and what kind of soil are we. And then in verse 13, he explains it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, some 30. Now, in this, we are talking about our spiritual relationship with our Father. We are talking about what kind of spiritual soil do we have. Which one of these soils is depicted in your life and my life? Do I have the soil that is sown among the wayside soil? Or do I have the stony? Or the thorny? Or do I have the good ground? I want to explain this morning that one of these grounds describes every one of us in this home. Every one of us are in one of these four places. We have this type of ground. And when I mean ground, I mean heart. I mean, what kind of soil does our heart have in order for the word of God to be able to produce fruit in it? Now again, that has to do with what kind of heart that I have to receive God's word. And so the question is begged to be asked, are we the wheat or are we the tare? Now, later on in this text, I want you to look down at verse number 24, and he adds something to the parable. And he talks about the parable of the tares. Look at verse 24, he says, in another parable he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. And so the servant of the owner came and said, sir, do you Did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, your enemies have done this. Then the servant says, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest you would gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat that is with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, again, this is not a farming lesson. Now, as we live on this earth, the type of soil that we have in our heart is going to be whether or not the word of God can take hold, whether or not it will be receptive to receive the word in order for it to produce the good fruit. Because that's what we're looking at. Lord, we want to be the good soil. We want the soil that bears good fruit. And to do that, you have to have a heart that is receptive to the teaching of God's word and be willing to apply it in your life. But then he goes on, he talks about the tares that is sown among the wheat. One of the things that puts men to sleep spiritually is that there is not an immediate reaction by God when men commit sin. And so, you know what? We could be a member of a church, and we could come to the services of the church, and we could put on a show that we are God's people, but we don't really have a good receptive heart. And so we're going to grow up with the wheat, with the good ground. And maybe because there's not an immediate separation, then we think that we're okay. But in verse 30, it says there's going to be a time of harvest. When is that time of harvest coming? That time of harvest is coming at the end, when God's going to gather up all the crops, and he's going to separate the tares from the wheat. And the tares are going to be bundled up, and they're going to be cast in the fire and burned. That's the people who had Christianity, but just didn't have enough of it to produce any spiritual crop. You know what? There is no quota system with God. There's no quota system that says, well, you have to convert this many people in your life. And you have to teach the gospel to this many people. That's not what God's word is about. God's word is about opportunity. What God wants is us to walk through the doors of opportunity. And every one of us have them. Every one of us is going to get an opportunity to share with others what we have in Jesus Christ. It could be the person that you see every day when you go to the bank once a week or once a month. It could be the person that you drop your cleaning off to if you send your clothes to the cleaners. It could be your next door neighbor. It could be a friend. It could be a parent of one of the children whom your kids go to school with. It could be somebody that you went to school with that you've known. You know what? A lot of you here, you've lived in this community all of your life. There's people that you have emails with and you have contact with that I will never see, that I will never meet. And so those are opportunities that are presented to you that would not be presented to me. And those opportunities that I'm presented with that are not going to be presented to you. And you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to just take the opportunity. You know, there's another parable in the Bible about a woman who took ointment and prepared Jesus' body for burial. And there was a discussion among the disciples that it was a waste. We could have taken that ointment and we could have sold it for so much and we could have given it to the poor. And he goes on to tell them that the poor you always have with you, but me, you're not going to have for that long. But there's a statement made about that woman that would be a wonderful statement if it could be made about every person who wears the name of Christ. You know what that statement is? Leave her alone. She has done what she was able to do. How better off would the church be if people did exactly what they were able to do? Not more than they're able to do, just what they're able to do, just what they have the opportunity to do, what they have the ability to do. How stronger would the church be if that could be said of everyone who raised the name of Christ? She has done what she had, was able to do. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? That's all God wants from us. All He wants from us is what we are able to do. And if we do that, that will suffice for God. And so the question I ask, are you with the wheat or are you a tare? Are you going to find yourself on the wrong end of this when the harvest comes? Are you with the wheat or are you with the tare? Now, brethren, in Matthew 15, or verse 17, the scripture says, do you not yet understand whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? Now, they were talking about, in this passage, they're talking about where evil and sin come from. He goes on to say, but those things that proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemy. Now, you know what all this means? All this means is that everything you and I do, everything we think, it all begins in our mind. Have you ever had anybody tell you, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that? You ever had anybody tell you that? Oh, I spoke that. I shouldn't have said that. No, that's incorrect. What they should have said is, I'm sorry, I revealed to you what I was thinking. Because he can't say it until it enters his mind. And so, one of the things that I've told you on numerous occasions is that the battleground is not this world. That's not the battleground. The battleground for supremacy of your soul is waged every day in your mind. Whoever has your mind has you. Whoever controls your thinking, whoever controls the things that you place in your heart, that who has is in the control of your life. You know, that makes it very important to what we put in our mind. You know what? We need to put things in our heart that's going to produce good things. You can't put garbage in without getting garbage out. You can't put bad things in and get good things out. It doesn't work that way. Well, everything that we do begins with what we place in our mind. As a man thinketh, so is he. That's what the scripture said. The Bible tells us that we are, whatever is in a man's heart is what is revealed that's in his mind. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23 and look at verse 7, a proverb that you, I think you'd be very familiar with. It's not something you have not heard before. In Proverbs 23 verse 7 it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Whatever you think, that's what you are. Whatever you think, whatever is in your heart, that is going to come out in your action. If you're not very faithful, it's going to be known. It's going to be known by what you do. If you are faithful and if you have God as your focus and God is on your heart and God is in your mind, then it's going to be demonstrated and observable by the things that you do. And so it makes it appealing that we make sure that what we put in our mind and in our Bible heart is going to produce good things in our lives. There's things that are just not compatible with Christianity. There are things that you can put in your mind that can destroy the good that you can do in your life. And so you're going to have to make some choices. I'm going to have to make some choices. And I'm going to have to determine what I place in my mind, what I spend my time in putting in my mind. Do I put the Word of God there? Or do I put all the garbage that's in the world? Or do I just Did I just take that and take it in all the time without putting God's word there? Well, you know what one of the soil said, the thorny ground, that the word of God went in there, but the cares and the riches of this world choked it out. It just pushed it out of there so that it could not produce any fruit. The world has the ability to do that, ladies and gentlemen. The world can get in your life, and it can just choke out every good thing that you have in your life. It can just make you so busy, so worked up about the things of this life, and so concerned about them that you don't have enough room for the things of God. But you know what? That's a choice. That's a choice we all make. I can't make it for you. You can't make it to me. What kind of soul do you have? What kind of heart do you have? And what are you placing in your heart on a daily basis? The one man said, all these things I have kept for my youth. What do I still have? Do you remember he came to the world? What question did he have? What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know what? You know what I always loved about this story? Who could have asked a better question? And who could you have went to get the right answer? He went to the Lord himself. He went to the greatest source of knowledge. He went to the person that would give him the best answer and the right answer. And you know, it said, keep the commandments. And you know, they talk about honor father and mother, do not murder, do not steal. And he said, I've done all those things. I've done all those things. From my youth up, I've done all that. But you know what I always found interesting about that young man? He really wasn't enough. He really hadn't done enough. Because you know what he said? What do I still want? Now, you know, I told the evangelist thing, they have obliterated the truth of what this means. He is not telling you to be poor and give all your money to the television evangelist. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, this young man had one stumbling block. And Jesus knew what it was. You know what he knew, why he knew what it was? Because he knew the man's heart. And he says, you only lack one thing. He says, you take all that you have and you sell it and give it to the poor and come follow me. Now, people, again, abuse this text that says, see, you have to be poor in order to follow Jesus. No, this was the young man's problem. This was the young man's obstacle. He loved his riches. If you read Luke's account, he trusted in his riches more than he trusted God. That was his stumbling block. He had to sell those things because he put his faith and trust in those things instead of God. And you know what this passage says in verse 22? He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, what it basically means, brethren, is he wasn't willing to pay the cost in order to follow Jesus. You know, one of the things that I've told you in the past is when I study the Bible with a new convert, one of the things I never do is hide the fact that when you come to Christ, there are responsibilities that you have. There are duties that God places upon you. There are things that God wants you to do in his life, and he's going to hold you accountable to do those things. And there's a cost in being a disciple. This young man didn't want to pay the cost. He didn't want to get involved. I'm afraid that so many of my brethren, they don't understand that we belong to God. 1 Corinthians 6 says we are bought with a price. We are not your own. God owns us. You know what that means? God owns us. That means we are obligated. We are obligated to God because he owns us. Now that doesn't mean that we can't enjoy life or we can't do things in life, but there's a part of us that God expects a return on his investment. God invested himself in you. When he redeemed you from your sin and he paid your penalty, then it obligated us to give something back. Are you giving God his due. Do you give God? Let me ask this another one. Could you do more for God than God does for you? Could you outgive God? Could you ever do too much? No, but you could do too little. You see, you're gonna have to sort that all out. I'm gonna have to sort all that out. I'm gonna have to understand, am I repaying God for what he's asked of me, what he's done for me, what he continues to do for me? Have I paid on his investment? I can't answer that for you. But you know what? Two people know the answer to that. God knows the answer to that, and you know the answer to that. But you know what's happening? The devil's trying to confuse him. Whose mind the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. You see, the devil is trying to convince them, well, it's too complicated. You know, you really can't understand it. Nobody knows what's right. Nobody's absolutely sure. There's no absolute in the Bible. And you know, it's just too difficult. You just do the best you can, and that'll be enough. You just do what you want to do, and God will accept that because you love him, and because you're a good person, and because you're just doing the best you can, and God will save you. He's trying to muddy the water. He's trying to blur the obvious. And you know what? He's really good at it. He's a master at it. He's blinded this age. They won't let the light of the gospel in. And you know, the world's helping them accomplish it because they're trying to marginalize the Bible. They're trying to minimize your relationship with it. They're trying to take it away from you. If you don't know that you're sacred to real, it started with prayer in school. You know, you can take a lot of things to a class to read on, study on, but you can't take your Bible. A few years ago, there was a young man in Louisiana who was sent home because he brought his Bible to his study hall to read, and they sent him home because he can't read it. A few years ago, in the House of Representatives, there was a bill that was placed, but it never got to the floor. They wanted to make the Bible a hate book. You know why? Because it speaks out against immorality. That makes it a hate book. No, the God of this world is trying to blind man to what the truth is. And you know what's sad? The world doesn't even know. They're not even aware of it. But one day, you know what's going to happen? The light's going to come on. One day, they're going to realize where they're at. They're going to realize the road that they got on. But it's going to be too late then. It's going to be too late then. In Luke chapter 12, it talks about building bigger barns. You know, we're all about building bigger barns. You know, this man, he had such a good crop, he had such a good harvest, he didn't know what he was going to do. He had a surplus. And so he didn't know what he was going to do. So you know what he decided? I'm going to tear down these old barns. And you know one thing I know since I've come to Kentucky? And one thing I've noticed ever since I lived here? They don't tear down these old barns. They don't knock them down. They just wait till the weather or till a fire or something knocks them down. They just stay up. I've got three down there by where I live in building up on the hill. I don't know what's keeping them up. I think if there's a good wind that comes along, it's going to knock them down. But you know, he decided he's going to knock down all of his barns. And he's going to build bigger barns. And he's going to store all of that harvest, that surplus harvest. And then he's going to sit back and he's going to take it easy because everything is there. He can just eat, drink, and be merry. You know what the Bible says about that man? The Bible says he was a fool. He says, tonight, this very night, your souls will be required of you. And whose will those things be that you stored up? You know, it's sad to me that some men spend their whole life building bigger barns, spending their life and their energy and their effort in physical things and never giving any thought to the spiritual needs of his life, his family, or of the community that he lives in. And then one day, his life tragically ends suddenly. And all that effort and all those things are going to be left for someone else to deal with, someone else to fight with, and now he's going into eternity unprepared to meet God. You know what? It's not wrong to have things. It's not wrong to prepare for the future. It's not wrong to lay back for the future. What's wrong is how much effort and time you put in it to do it. Do we do it at the expense of the things that we ought to be doing for God? Do we do it at the expense of our own spiritual growth, of our own spiritual responsibility? You know, it has been my experience that a lot of people don't worry about the things that have to be done in a local church, because it just miraculously somebody does it. Somebody's going to take care of that. I'm not going to worry about it. Somebody will take care of it. But somebody does. Well, I'll ask you a question. Do you ever think they get tired? Do you ever think they get burdened? Again, it goes back to what we read earlier. All God wants us to do is our part. That's all God wants. Are you doing your part? Are you doing the part that you're able to do? In Acts 14, in verse 22, the Bible says, stripping the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we march through many tribulations into the kingdom of God. You know what? Our lives here are filled with minefields, with obstacles, things that we've got to get around, things that we have to deal with, things that we'd rather not deal with, things that throw a curve and a monkey wrench into our plans, things that make us uncomfortable, things that make us weary, things that make us sad, things that can have the ability to destroy your willingness to go on. And this part of life, you're not going to be able to escape it. All these things, these minefields are everywhere. There could be a job that is very tedious because you work for someone who doesn't appreciate you and makes your way very difficult. It may be that your marriage is not what you thought it would be and you're not happy in your marriage. Or maybe your children didn't come out the way that you thought they would. Or you have a tragedy happen in your family suddenly and it just turns your world upside down. And all of these are minefields that you and I have to maneuver around in order not to lose our focus, to not get derailed, to not be led astray. Now, you know what? I can't tell you, I don't think anybody else can, why some people have more than others. I can't answer that. But I can tell you this. No one has more than they can handle. Nobody has more than they can handle. Because God won't allow that to happen. Whatever you need in your life in order to deal with whatever's going on in your life, God has made a way that you can get it. Now whether or not you receive it, whether or not you recognize it, that's not God's fault. But God's not going to allow this life to beat you. Let me understand this. God saved his son to die for. God wants us to be in heaven. He didn't leave us here in order that the world could beat us. The world can't beat us. Life can't beat us. The devil can't beat us. He can't defeat us. God won't let it. But you can let it. I can let it. I can get down. I can work with myself, and I can operate and do the things that God tells me that will help me bear under the weight of my problems. And I don't trust Him enough. I don't pray to Him enough. I don't depend on God enough. And I try to do it on my own, and then I get discouraged because I can't. That's not God's fault. It's our fault. We're going to have tribulation. We're going to have those dark days. We're going to have those things that we didn't prepare for. That's going to happen. It's part of life. But God says He'll get us through it. He'll help us see the better day. But we have to trust Him. We have to believe Him. And we have to do it His way. Yes, they're coming. But we have the ability to overcome them. You know, there's dangers. There's dangers in our life. There's delays. In Acts 22, after Saul was recounting his conversion, Paul was. When he was sent to Ananias, was sent to him. And remember what Ananias said to him? He said, "But why do you turn? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin and call on the name of the Lord." Why do we delay? Sometimes we delay. We just procrastinate. We just delay what we know we need to do. We just delay what we have to be done. We know what's right. We know what we need to do. We know what we fall short of. We know that. But we just put it off. In the Philippian Journal in Acts 16, immediately in the middle of the night, it says he obeyed the gospel immediately. He didn't put it off. He didn't wait. He did it immediately. But then we have people who make excuses. In Acts chapter 24, Felix. Remember Paul was standing before him, defending himself in Acts chapter 24, in verse 24 and 25, where it says that his wife Drusilla, and they sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And it says in verse 25, now he reasoned about righteousness, about self-control and judgment to come. Felix was afraid. What made Felix afraid? You know why he was afraid? Because he knew he wasn't ready. He knew there was things not right in his life. For one thing, he was with a woman he shouldn't have been with. He was in an adulterous marriage. He had taken another man's life, if you do all of history. And so he didn't practice self-control. And he was afraid. He said, "Go away." Why? Listen. When I have a convenient day, I will call you. I've heard people tell me all my life, I know you like me. I know I need to do that. I know you're telling me the truth. I know you love me. I know that I need to change. And I know I need to do that. And I will. Someday. Well, you know what? I got a calendar in my office. I got one on my watch here. And someday is not on it. You know what I always ask the person when they tell me that? I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. What would I have to do to make someday today? What can I do that will convince you to make someday today?" And you know what? To this day, they have been able to tell me. You see, they just make excuses. We miss opportunities. In Proverbs chapter 27, and in verse number 1, Proverbs 27 and verse number 1. "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." You know what? I can tell you about today's opportunity. Tomorrow they'll be gone. Opportunities come around once. And you may never get them again. But you're guaranteed to get them when they come. But if you miss them, that's what they're going to be. They're going to be missed. Because you're not going to get them again. And you know the danger of putting things off, the danger of delay, is that it hardens your spiritual arteries. You know, people who stay away from the Lord's services, they're committing spiritual suicide. They're growing weaker and weaker. You know how this works? You know, ladies and gentlemen, people don't just fall away from the church like that. That doesn't happen that way. It's a process. It's a period of time. You begin to miss here, you begin to miss there, you begin to make an excuse for this, you begin to make an excuse for that. And the more that you do it, the easier it gets for you to do it. And pretty soon, what was bothering you, you know, you're sitting at home, and you know your brother in a meeting, we had a meeting, and you know you could be here, but you had a hard day, you're tired, and you know I ought to be there, but I'm just tired. And so you talk yourself out of doing it. You know what? You're not going to have to talk yourself out so much next time. Next time it's going to be easy. Because next time it won't bother your conscience. It won't bother you because you don't do it. Because you know what's happening? You're getting spiritual hardening of the arteries and you don't even know it. You see, sin becomes easier. And that's the nature of sin. You know, sin, when it gets a hold of you, it's not going to let go of you. He's just not going to say, you know what, I had you on and off, I'll let you go back. That's not going to happen. Sin's going to tighten his grip around you to where it has you choked, but you don't even know it. Because you're a willing slave to it. It becomes easier to say no. It just gets easier. Do not refuse him who speaks to you. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 25, he refers back to the Old Testament. He says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more will they not escape if you turn away from him who speaks from heaven. You know what? Moses spoke to them. The prophet spoke to them. They tried to warn him. They tried to get him out to continue the course that they were on. He tried to get them to repent, and they didn't listen, and they paid a high price. They were destroyed because of it. Now, if they didn't escape when they didn't listen to God's messengers and God's prophets, how in the world do we think we're going to escape if we reject God's Son's words when he's telling us? How do we think we're going to escape? You see, this is danger. When we procrastinate, when we put off, ladies and gentlemen, you know yourself better than anybody. I know myself better than you do. And you know yourself better than I do. And you know what's happening. In the beginning, you know what's happening. And the longer you put it off, the longer you stay in not doing what you know you can do, it's eventually going to get you where you're going to do nothing. That's going to happen. Every one of the names that are on the list, on the back of the prayer list, who are out of duty, who have walked away from the Lord, every one of those people on the list, none of them just took off one day and didn't come back. That didn't happen. Every one of them fell away, just like I just told you. It's a process. There's a danger in putting off what we know to do. Remember Agrippa? Remember as Agrippa stood before Paul? He said, almost, you persuade me to be a Christian. But you know what? Remember what Paul said to Agrippa? Almost wasn't enough. Almost only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. It doesn't count with God. Almost is to fail. We have a song in the book, I think, says almost persuaded. Almost persuaded. Remember how the chorus of that song goes? Almost persuaded, but lost. That's this morning. You got to think about eternity. You know everything we deal with is run by that clock back there. When you get up, when you go to bed, you had to turn it up last night. If you had to turn it up, that's maybe why you're a little tired today. You lost an hour last night. You had to spring forward. You know, everything we know is by time. That's how we understand everything. But you know, the Bible talks about eternity. Eternity is a difficult concept for us who live on this side of it to get our minds around. An infinite time, the duration without beginning or end. The eternal existence has contrasted with mortal life, the eternity of God. That means God's always existed. You know, I remember when I was a little kid, you know, we talked about who was the first man? Yeah, it was Adam. And when I remember somebody across the road, God created Adam. Who created God? You know, a little mind, we think, hey, somebody created Adam. Somebody must have created God. No. Nobody created God because God's always existed. You see, theology, the time and state into which the soul passes after a person's death. An endless or seemingly endless period of time, we have to wait for an eternity for the check to arrive. You know, did they have to wait for an eternity? No, it finally came. But it's just to say, you know, that's how we think about eternity. If we have to wait a little while, man, I've been here for an eternity. Look, Robert, you haven't been there for an eternity. Eternity is endless. You will never get that check. If you had to wait for eternity, that means you never got it. Eternity, the truth and realities of life, and thought that are regarded as timeless and eternal. Ladies and gentlemen, hell is eternal. That means forever. Heaven is eternal. It means forever. It means it doesn't end. There's no retreat. There's no last minute call to give you a retreat. Eternal is you're going to be there forever. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Every one of us in this audience, one day is going to lay this table of flesh down. We're going to die. And our body is going to return to the ground from which it came. Genesis 3:19, Ecclesiastes 12:7. We're going to go back to the material that we're made out of. But there's a part of us that's not going to die. There's a part of it that's going to move forward in the transition of time. The part that we can't see. The part that can't be x-rayed. But it's the part of us that makes us who we are. It's the part of us that makes the decisions and choices in our life. It's the part of us that we have control of while we live here. And that's our soul. That's our inner man. And that inner man is going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell. And all of it's going to be determined by what we do here. By what we do here. The choices, the decisions, and the judgments that I make while I live here is going to determine where I will spend eternity. In closing this morning, and we'll finish this tonight, but in closing this morning, let me ask you a very important question. If that time came today, if this was your last day on earth, and your life would come to an end before another day dawned, where would you be in eternity? Would you be with God, or would you be in torment, separated from God, knowing that you will never see His face until the time He tells you, depart from me, you that was iniquity, I never knew you. I want you to know the truth today as we close. Every one of us in this audience are going to be on one or the other side of that ledger. We're going to be either with God, or we're going to be separated from God. And you know what? You can put it out of your mind. You can marginalize it. You can just say, you got plenty of time to get it right. But you know what? The graves are full of people who never intended to get there as quick as they did. And the graves are full of people that never intended to die as quick as they did. But die they did. And when they did, their soul went into eternity. I've made it a very easy proposition in my life. I want to be comfortable where I'm going to be the longest. And I'm going to be in eternity a lot longer than I'm going to be here. Whatever that time is, I'm going to be in eternity a lot longer And so I need to be sure that that's going to be a comfortable place for me to be. What about you? If you're here today and you're not a child of God, you need to be one. Hearing the word of God, believing what you've heard, repenting of your sins, confessing his name before men, you can make yourself a subject to go into the waters of baptism and contact the blood of Christ, that you might rise to walk in newness of life. That's what Romans 6, 1 through 7 teaches us. But ladies and gentlemen, most of you here today have already done that. Most of you here today have already done that initial step. But now you've begun to live your life as a Christian. Some of us are farther down that road than others. But we're all on that road. If your life ended, if it was called to an end today, are you comfortable? Are you sure that when you lift your eyes, when you open your eyes on the other side, are you comfortable where you will be at? I can't answer that for you. I can only answer that for me. If you have something you need to correct, you need to do it while you have time and opportunity. And that is what this is. It's an opportunity granted by God. And if we can help you in any way, we're here to do so as together we stand. I appreciate it.